Good evening, and it's an encouragement to be able to spend some time worshiping God this evening on the Lord's Day. Appreciate Lance leading our songs, taking part as a new member. We are glad to have them with us, and it's good to be here. As we begin the study of the book of Jeremiah this evening, I would like to look at some key themes in the book of Jeremiah. As we begin a study of a book, I like to consider what we're going to be learning before we get into the book itself. When I'm driving at night and I'm going around a curve, I like to know what's around the curve before I get too far around it. And when I walk into a dark room, I kind of would like to know what's in there before I open the door. And there are things like that where we would like to know what is coming up. And I like to do that with Bible books. Before we get into it too far, what exactly are we going to be looking at? And I wanted to begin this evening in our scripture reading, if you'll look there in Jeremiah chapter 10, concerning the greatness of God. If I said anything this evening that I would want us to remember with regard to any of the Old Testament prophets and really anywhere in the Bible, it is the greatness of God. God is over all mankind. And it doesn't matter if you're looking at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden or John on the Isle of Patmos and Christians suffering at the hands of Romans in the book of Revelation, or anywhere in between, God is in control of all things that He makes. And that includes you and I here in Clarksville, Tennessee. And it happened to be some 600 years before the time of Christ that Jeremiah comes on the scene, but it's still the same. In that long line of history from Adam and Eve all the way down to John on the island of Patmos, God is in control of all things, and in control of all lives. And in Jeremiah chapter 10, in verse 6, it is a sermon that Jeremiah is preaching where he is contrasting false gods with the one true God. And there is none likened unto thee, O Jehovah. Thou art great, and thy name is great in might. And Jeremiah really is called to remind God's people and the surrounding nations of the greatness of God and bring their life into conformity to His Word and His will before it's too late. You are the true God, verse 10. You're the living God. You're the everlasting King. Not Zedekiah, not Nebuchadnezzar, not any other earthly king, but You are the everlasting King. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27, where God is telling the people during the time of Zedekiah that He is sending the nation of the Babylonians up against Jerusalem. Look at Jeremiah 27, verse 5. I have made the earth, the men and the beast that are upon the face of the earth, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I give it unto whom it seems right unto me. And he goes on to talk about how that he's going to give the land of Judah into the hand of the Babylonians. The greatness of God. I have made heaven and earth. I've made the men by my great power and by my outstretched arm. And we still serve that same God today. So this evening, I want us to consider five key themes or great themes in the book of Jeremiah. And these are the themes that you're going to be noticing as we go through the book. And really, it is the same five themes all throughout the Bible. It's the same five themes, starting in the Garden of Eden and going all the way to the book of Revelation. It's man sins and God holds man accountable. And God is going to judge man, but God wants to save man. It's the same themes all throughout time. And it's the same theme for us today. As we go down through these themes, let's you and I ask ourselves, where are we at in this picture? Where are we at in this situation, in our relationship with God? So let's look at what we're going to be examining as we go through the book of Jeremiah. First of all, we're going to be examining the theme of sin. God comes to Judah late in its history with Jeremiah and says that you have violated my covenant, the law of Moses. You are living in sin. And the reason why it's good for us to remind ourselves, brethren, of this again is we live in a society that wants to downplay sin. They want to ignore sin. They want to act like it doesn't exist. Some want to redefine sin. Some want to be dismissive of it. It's not a big deal. We always have to be reminded of the seriousness of sin. And God's people were engaging in all kinds of sins, and they were not taking that seriously. And so the first several chapters of the book of Jeremiah is one rebuke after another. You're living in sin. And sin is terrible. It's dark and black and ugly. And you've got to get it out of your life. Israel had violated the law of Moses on many accounts. It is so bad, if you'll turn with me to chapter 5 and verse 1. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that does justly, that seeks truth, and I will pardon her. It is so bad, it is so rampant that God uses this figure that it has entered into every corner of Israel's society. The prophets were sinful, the priests, the people, and the princes. There is sin everywhere. And then even in the surrounding nations, those that are not God's people, He holds them accountable for their sins. And we will be seeing that when we get later into the book, that they're held accountable for their violation of God's law as well. God holds mankind accountable for their sin. The typical sins that are taking place at this time are idolatry. In chapter 2, 27 and 28, they're bowing down to all kinds of idols. They've left the one true God for false gods. And social injustice. They're not taking care of the poor. They're not taking care of the oppressed. They're not standing up for the person who needs help. The judges are not judging fairly, and nobody cares about the widow anymore. And there were numerous laws on the books of the law of Moses to take care of the poor and the widow and the oppressed, and they didn't care about them anymore. We've got our own life to live. There was spiritual adultery going on. If you turn to chapter 3 and verse 6, they had left the one true God, and they are a backsliding Israel that is committing adultery. Spiritual adultery by going after false gods. But if you turn to chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, they're also committing physical adultery with harlots. We'll go into the temple and offer up our sacrifices, but sometime during the week we'll stop by and we'll visit the prostitutes and not think anything of it. There's all kinds of sin in Israel. One of their sins that Jeremiah points out is that they refuse to think about their lives and to think about the Word of God. They're not thinking seriously about what's going on. Chapter 4, verse 22, "My people are foolish. They know not me. They are sottish children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." They're not thinking about what is right. Oh, they still go to the temple, chapter 7, and they march in there and they go through the motions just like Jesus dealt with in His day. But during the week, there's all kinds of sin in their lives. And one of the themes of the book of Jeremiah is, I need you to stop sinning. They also refused to listen. They had uncircumcised ears. Chapter 6 and verse 10. They would not hear the word of God. God would send them prophets and they wouldn't listen. I don't care. I'm living my life. I'm fine. Thanks, but no thanks, preacher. I don't want to hear it. And so they refused to think. And number two, they refused to listen. Chapter 7 and verse 28. This nation has not hearkened unto the voice of Jehovah their God, nor received instruction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. I am the one true God. I make heaven and earth. I'm the one true living God, and I'm holding you accountable. The sovereignty of God over all mankind, it's the same all throughout time. And one thing He wants to do is point out that we are not following His word and His will. One of their problems was that they were in love with the world. They're infatuated with worldliness. They run after it. And they strive for it and they long for it. Look at chapter 2, verse 24, you're like a wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffs up the wind in her desire, in her occasion. Who can turn her away? We would say an animal in heat. All they that seek her will not weary themselves in her month. They shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. But thou said, it is in vain. No. For I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. And you see these same kinds of things today. Today people will not think. Today people will not listen. Today people are infatuated with love. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eye. Love not the world. James says in James chapter 4 and verse 4, don't be making friendships with the world. They were just running after it as if they were in love with it, and no one could turn them away. The prophets prophesy falsely, chapter 5, 31. The priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? My people love to have it so. Give me the sin. Give me the false teaching. Give me the worldliness. And God is pointing this out in their life. It was so bad, chapter 6 and verse 15, they could no longer blush. They are not ashamed, chapter 6, 15, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. They're not even embarrassed anymore. Do you remember the first time you did something you shouldn't have done and you were embarrassed by that? Maybe you turned a little shade of pink or red. Remember the very first lie? Do you remember the very first whatever? You're embarrassed. You feel badly about that. But the more you do it, you don't feel bad about it anymore. And people had done stuff so long that they didn't even blush anymore. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, I'm committing adultery, whatever. That kind of thing goes on today. And God is trying to point out, and it's so deep, it's very deep-seated, it's like a well. It's like drawing water out of a well. It is so deep-seated. It is in them, in many of them. It's so bad that they couldn't even wash it out with soap. For though you wash yourself with lye and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me. On another occasion, Jeremiah says, your sin is written out with a pen of iron. It is there. It's not going away. And so, God is holding people accountable of sin. So the first theme that you're going to notice in the book of Jeremiah, and it's the same theme even if you were to read the New Testament, and that is that when there's sin in a person's life, in your life and mine, God is going to hold us accountable for that. We've got to wash that away in the waters of baptism. And we've got to live faithfully each day. And as an erring Christian, we've got to confess and repent and pray and come back. We cannot just have sin in our life and it just be no big deal. Jeremiah is reminding us that God takes sin very seriously. Which leads to our second theme. And that is, because I take sin seriously, God says I'm going to judge that sin. We live in a world today where people get by with all kinds of things, and parents won't hold kids accountable, and, you know, law enforcement won't hold people accountable. There's exceptions, obviously. I'm talking about people sometimes that you'll see in these matters. Bosses won't hold people accountable, etc. God's not like that. When God sees unrepentant sin, He's going to judge that. He's going to hold that person accountable. And so our second theme that you're going to find in the book of Jeremiah and all throughout the Bible and even today, that is that there's going to be divine judgment. God tried to bring His people back using natural calamities like drought, lack of rain and pestilence and locusts and things like that. But when that didn't work, He brought foreign nations up against His people. And in this case, chapter 25, verse 9, it's going to be Babylon. But why is He doing that? Because God does not turn a blind eye to sin. It will be punished. And it's based upon His nature. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 15:50. This is even Babylon themselves are going to be judged. Look at Jeremiah 50:29. It's based upon the retribution of God. God gives back what man deserves in judgment. In chapter 50, in verse 29, speaking of Babylon, the archers have come against Babylon, all them that bend the bow, they're going to be judged. God is going to use the Medes and the Persians to do that. Encamp against her round about, let none thereof escape. Look at this. Recompense her according to her work. According to all that she has done, do unto her, for she has been proud against Jehovah, against the Holy One of Israel. Look at the word recompense there. Turn over to chapter 51 and verse 56. 51, 56. Jehovah is a God of recompense. He will surely requite. Judgment is according to our deeds. That's what the New Testament teaches. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what we've done in the body. And we're going to give an account of the deeds that are done in the body, whether they be good or bad. God is a God of recompense. He looks at what we do and He judges us according to what we have done. He doesn't just let that go. His judgment, first of all, is a moral necessity based upon His own character. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. God is so holy and just and right and fair that He literally cannot turn a blind eye to sin. His nature will not allow Him to do that. It's of a moral necessity that He do this. Now, we live in a world where men, they don't feel like there's any necessity to do anything. But because God is the Holy One of Israel, He must do these things. So look, for example, at chapter 5 and verse 7. How can I pardon thee? Look at that question. It's a rhetorical question. I can't pardon you if you're in your sin that you don't want to get out of. I have a moral necessity to punish that sin. Look at verse 9. Shall I not visit these things? It's a moral necessity. Today, somebody would say, well, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to punish my kids or anything. God's not like that. I have to do this. It's my nature to do this. Shall not I visit these things, says Jehovah, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Because of who I am, I can't let this go. It's the same for us today. Chapter 5 and verse 29. Shall not I visit for these things, says Jehovah? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? It's a moral necessity that he does this. Number two, it's a logical necessity that he does this. They're simply getting what they deserve. Sometimes you'll see today where somebody breaks the law and the law catches up with them, and you'll see a news story where they're being taken into custody or whatever, and there's this big outrage. I can't believe that such and such is happening. Wait a minute. You're just getting what you deserve. Look at 2:17. These things are just a logical necessity. It's an outgrowth of their behavior. They're reaping what they're sowing. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that you have forsaken Jehovah your God? You've done this for yourself. This is coming to you because you deserve it. Because of what you've done, you've forsaken God when he led thee by the way. Look at chapter 4 and verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 18. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. You're the one that asked for this. You're the one that caused this, and I'm giving this to you because you caused it. This is thy wickedness. For it is bitter, for it reaches unto thy heart. Look at chapter 5 and verse 25. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good from you. We need to remember that. When we stand before God in the judgment day, we're just reaping what we've sown. We're just getting what we deserve. One more, chapter 5, verse 31, and there's several examples of this. Look at the end of the verse that I read earlier. You love to have it, so look at the end of the verse. And what will you do in the end thereof? You're just going to get what's coming to you. But the good thing about God is, and we'll be talking about this later when we talk about his grace, that judgment is going to be controlled. One thing about God is that even though he judges sin, and he judges all sin, he will save those who want to be saved. He does not lump everybody in together. He doesn't just say, okay, I've had enough of this, and so everybody gets to be lost. What did he do with Noah? What did he do with Noah? What does the text say? He saw Noah, and Noah found grace and favor in the eyes of the Lord, because Noah, God saw what kind of a man Noah was. He was righteous and blameless in his generation. So I'm going to give this man and his family a chance. And I'm going to give these righteous people that are in the days of Jeremiah, I'm going to give them a chance to be saved. I don't want to just lump everybody together. And so I'm going to judge, but it's going to be within measure. It's going to be in such a way that those who want to be saved can be saved. This statement, within measure, is found several times in the book. Or another way it's said is not a full end. Look at chapter 5 and verse 10. I will not make a full end. Go up into her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. So there's this statement, make not a full end, or I will correct in measure. That shows up in the book. What is God saying? I am going to do this in a controlled manner. And those who deserve punishment are going to be punished, and the righteous I'm going to save. They might have to go through this 70-year captivity, but they'll come out on the other end, and I will save them. There will be a remnant. And the famous statement, if you'll turn with me to chapter 29 and verse 11, this verse shows up on coffee mugs and refrigerator magnets and plaques that you put up on the wall, Jeremiah 29:11. You'll see it all over religious bookstores, various memes and other things online. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says Jehovah, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you hope in the latter end. The immediate context is God knows Israel will make it through the Babylonian captivity. That's being used out of context today, this 29:11, for anything going on, like kids going off to college, I know your thoughts, and all that kind of thing. We've got to keep the verse in context. It's thoughts of peace and hope in the latter end. There will be a remnant that will come out and be saved from this Babylonian captivity. I will not destroy everyone. And so God is going to do this in a controlled fashion. And that brings me to my next point. And by the way, these points are not just five random points, but they are connected. Sin. When we violate God's law, that is sin. It brings God's judgment. There will be judgment on that sin. However, when God announces judgment, He says, look, I want to also show you a plan of salvation. I don't want to destroy everyone. And so that leads us to our third theme that shows up in the book of Jeremiah, and that is the theme of God's grace and mercy. God's grace and mercy. I want to give people an opportunity to be right with me. Yes, all of you adulterers and liars and false swearers and thieves and those who bribe people, and you are unjust toward the widow and the poor, and you're fake when you come into my temple. All of those, and all of you idolaters, I want to give you a chance to be saved. And so God is going to extend His grace in this book and even us today in two different ways. First of all, God is going to extend His grace and favor now at the time of Jeremiah to all the sinful people. He wants them to be saved. I want you to think about something that I don't think we think about a lot. When we have these prophets and we're talking about, well, the coming Babylonian captivity, we forget that there are people who are wicked during the days of Jeremiah. They're not even going to see the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah preached for 22 years before the Babylonians first came in. 22 years. Did anybody die during that 22-year period of time? There were people dying all the time. What about them? They're not even going to see the Babylonian captivity. What about the people who died after hearing Jeremiah's first sermon? They died. And I'm not talking about dying at the hands of the Babylonians. I'm talking about natural death. They were just old. They were old and passed away. Some of them had a sickness and they passed away. Someone passed away from an illness or an accident or something like that. What about them? They could be saved if they would hear the preaching and turn to God. Bring the sacrifices. Bring the sacrifices and come to the temple and be right with God. Stop the adultery. He was preaching 22 years before the Babylonians showed up. Many people heard him and died. They could have died in a saved state or a lost state, up to them. We forget about that sometimes. Yes, the Babylonian captivity is coming, but God is showing His grace by giving them preaching. And before the Babylonian captivity comes, they can be saved. They don't have to die in a lost state. So He's extending grace to these people now, because some of them are going to die over the next 22 years. And they need to be saved. But they've got to come and obey the words of Jeremiah. They've got to do mercy and justice and faith, and bring the sacrifices with a genuine heart and come back to the Lord. Several times in the book of Jeremiah, God says, return unto me, O backsliding Israel. That's for the people who can actually do it. They can do it. In chapter 2, Israel is described as an offended wife who's left her husband. She's described as a wayward or backsliding daughter in chapter 31. She's described as a rebellious son in chapter 3 and chapter 31. Come back, and I will heal you, and I will help you. And so we need to understand that God is extending His grace and mercy even now. What a great thing that is. And so, turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 2 and let's look at these figures. God wants His wife to come back, as it were. He wants His wife to come back. Chapter 2 and verse 2. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says Jehovah, I remember for thee the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, how thou wentest after me in the wilderness. When God formed the nation of Israel and brought them out of Egypt, they had a close relationship in the land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto Jehovah. We had a great close relationship. The first fruits of his increase, all that devour him shall be held guilty. Evil shall come upon them, says the Lord. Hear ye the word of Jehovah, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says Jehovah, what unrighteousness have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are come again? Chapter 3 and verse 12. Go, proclaim these words toward the north, and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, says Jehovah. I will not look in anger upon you, for I am merciful, says Jehovah. Even right now, before the Babylonian captivity comes, I'm merciful, return unto me. Think about the ones who could have stopped their sin. Long before the Babylonians came up, they could have come to the temple and said, Jeremiah, I hear you. I hear you, man. I am sorry. I've been violating the law of Moses. I want to clean up my life and clear up my life. God is showing mercy to these people right now, which is amazing for God to do that. They were terribly against Him in so many ways, and He's merciful. But then, God is also going to extend His grace and favor in the future to bring a remnant back to the land. And that's what happens in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31 verse 2, where the idea of grace or favor is actually found here. Jeremiah 31 verse 2. Thus says Jehovah, the people that were left of the sword found favor in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Favor, the Hebrew word there, involving what we call grace or mercy or favor. What a great thing that God is sending a preacher to tell them how to come back. And then that leads to our next point. The fourth theme in the book of Jeremiah is that I need you to repent. I am having mercy and grace, but I need you to repent. I need you to stop your sin, and God pleads with sinful Israel to repent and return unto Him. We're going to look at chapter 3 and verse 7 in just a minute. You need to repent. You are in sin. I'm going to come judge that sin. I'm holding you accountable. You're deserving of it. But listen, I'm merciful. I'm merciful right now. I've sent you this man, Jeremiah. I'm merciful even to those who will come back after the captivity, but I need you to stop your sin and come back to me. The fourth theme is repentance. First of all, Israel needs to stop and think. This is a great lesson, brethren, for us today. We've got so many things going on in our life. Well, I've got this plan this week, and I've got that plan, and I've got this going on today, and tomorrow I've got that going on. We've got so much going on. Wait a minute. Everybody just stop and think a minute. to stop and think, am I right with God? And if I'm not right with God, I need to come to God. I just need to stop and think. We live in a world with so much going on, so much information, so much input, so much noise, so much distraction. Look at chapter 2 and verse 23. I just need to stop and think. I need to ask myself, am I right with God? Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 23. How can you say, I am not defiled? I have not gone after Balaam. Just stop and think a minute. How can you say, I'm not an idolater? Just stop and think. You've got it everywhere. It's in your house. It's in Jerusalem. It's in the temple. It's on the high places. How can you say, I'm not going after Balaam? Just stop and think. Look at your life. How can you say, I'm not in sin? Just stop and think. Look at chapter 2 and verse 36. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou shalt be ashamed of Egypt also, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Why are you going around trying to get help from other nations? It didn't work with Assyria. Why are you trying it now at the last minute with Egypt? Babylon's going to conquer Egypt too. Why are you going around doing this? Just stop and think. Look at chapter 8 and verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repents him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? You've got to stop and think and ask yourself, brethren, and I've got to ask myself, what have I done? That is one of the greatest verses in the book of Jeremiah. Get up each day and just ask yourself, what have I done? And if what I've done is a sin, I need to fix that. That's the problem in our society today. Nobody's asking that question, what have I done? Nobody's asking that. Nobody cares. But we've got to stop and think about our actions. And then we've got to come back to the Lord. The second thing that Israel needs to do is they need to admit their guilt. And yes, it's hard. It's hard to admit that I'm wrong. Nobody likes to do that. But we've got to do that. They needed to do it, and we've got to do that today. And so in chapter 2, let's look at chapter 3. I wanted to get to chapter 3 eventually, so turn with me to Jeremiah 3 and verse 3. Therefore the showers have been withholden, there has been no latter rain. Yet thou hast a harlot's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. We mentioned earlier in chapter 6 and verse 15 that they couldn't blush anymore. They don't care. They're not ashamed. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, says Jehovah. I will not look in anger upon you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against Jehovah thy God and has scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says Jehovah. Just acknowledge it. Just admit it. Can't get people to do that today sometimes. And they need to prove their love for God. They need to come back. This chapter 3, several places, speaks of returning unto God. But chapter 3, verse 4, wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father, thou art the guide of my youth? Come back and show that you really love me. Look at chapter 4 and verse 3. Thus says Jehovah to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to Jehovah and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn so that none can quench it because of the evil of your days. Just show that you really do love me as you claim. They need to come back and return to the Lord. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Return again unto me. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. She will return unto me, but she returned not. We read verse 12. Verse 14, return, O backsliding Israel. Verse 22, return, ye backsliding children. I will heal your backsliding. Just come back to me. God pleads with them over and over again, right up until the last moment. And yes, we made this point this morning in class that their doom, their fate, if you will, was sealed from the days of Manasseh. That's true. But there's plenty of time for people to live and make their life right with God before they die. And they need to do that. They need to do that. And we need to do that today. And then last of all, if they will repent and return to God, then there's the final theme of salvation. And it's the same for us today. Turn with me to chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. False gods do not save. They do not save. Where are thy gods? Where are thy gods that you have made? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. It's a rhetorical question. They're not going to save you. They're not going to help you. And today there's all kinds of things that people turn to for, quote, salvation. There's all kinds of self-help books that people turn to and self-help gurus and human philosophy and human wisdom. You'll hear about movie stars talking about how to be saved and music stars talking about how to be saved. They have something completely different in mind. False gods, human philosophies don't save. The one true God does. Salvation in the book of Jeremiah is on an individual level. Jeremiah was going to be saved through the captivity. God said that he would save Jeremiah, Jeremiah 15:20. Ebed-Melech, because he rescued Jeremiah out of a pit, God told him that he was going to be saved. Baruch was going to be saved. So, if we'll live right, if we'll live faithfully, we will be saved. But then on a national level, there is a question that comes up, and that is, what about all of these unfaithful majority? They can be saved if they will turn to God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 14. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long will thine evil thoughts lodge within thee? They didn't want to come to him, but he wanted even them to be saved. But you've got to repent and stop. And some of them had been doing it so long that they mocked Jeremiah. They dismissed him. One man hit him one time. We don't want to hear you. Move along. We've got our comfortable life. And you can't save a person like that. No matter how much grace God has. No matter how much mercy God has. He's not going to force you and me to come to him. And so even those who could have been saved, he did not. And what a tragic story that is. And so for them, chapter 8, verse 20, for the unfaithful majority, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And that's what happened to them. They went to their death, and some of them, after the Babylonian captivity, were judged by the Babylonians and died. And they could have been saved. But the bright story is, and we'll close with this, that there's always a faithful minority. There's always a faithful remnant. And God will save them. He will cause their captivity to return. And brethren, we need to be among those kind of people. We need to be among those who are willing to listen to Jeremiah. Had we been there, look at chapter 17 and verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusts in Jehovah and whose trust is Jehovah's. This was a sermon that Jeremiah preached. I would love to have known on the day that Jeremiah preached this sermon, if some of the Israelites who heard it would walk up to Jeremiah and say, I'm going to start trusting in the Lord again. Thank you for reminding me that I've left the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. And they turned their life around. I would hope that he would have had a few men and women like that. And there are people like that today. We have people like that today. We have people in the church today that are the faithful minority. I believe that you're among those here this evening. We have people in this community who still have a good and honest heart. Luke chapter 8, and we need to sow the seed and reach their heart. Look at chapter 30, verse 10 with me. Chapter 30 and verse 10. Therefore, fear not, O Jacob, my servant, says Jehovah, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be quiet and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, says Jehovah, to save thee, for I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have scattered thee, but I will not make a full end of thee. I will correct you in measure, we talked about that earlier, and will in no wise leave thee unpunished. There's going to be a punishment, but I'm going to save you through that. God gave them peace and unity, and He gave them a land. They were able to come back. He gave them a city. Jerusalem would be rebuilt. He gave them a temple. He gave them a king. It was going to be Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He gave them all of these things. I love the statements where He says, I'm going to give you delights. And I think about the fulfillment of that in the Messianic kingdom, all of the delights and joys that we have in Christ. He gave them a righteous branch, the Son of David, who would be the Messiah, Jesus. And He gave them a new law and a new covenant, and it's fulfilled in the New Testament. God saved those who repented and came back to Him from their sin. These are five great themes that we're going to be seeing as we go through the book of Jeremiah. But as I said at the beginning of the lesson, they are the five themes that go all through the story of the Bible, even up to this day. Where are you at in that spectrum of themes that we talked about tonight? Are you in sin? Am I in sin? Is God going to judge us for that? Do we need to have that sin washed away in baptism? God is extending His grace and His mercy, giving us an opportunity through preaching and other situations in life that He gives us to make our life right. He wants to save us so that we can be with Him eternally in heaven. If we can help you with that this evening, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?